Let me pray for us. God, this morning we hit a terribly difficult topic, that of grieving. And Lord, I know that there are many people, including myself, that come in with tremendous loss in our lives. And we ask, God, that you would show us something new out of your word that would give us hope for the future. God, as we talk about grief, if we only knew how to grieve, pray this wouldn't just be a regular Sunday, but that your Spirit would do something tremendous in us. We look forward to it, Lord. Thank you. In your good name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, go ahead and pull out your message notes. At the top it says, if only I knew how to grieve. This Sunday we're beginning a 4-week series called If Only. It's a series on our deepest regrets. And we're going to start off with a topic that it really sets the foundation for the rest of the weeks of knowing how to grieve. Yesterday was the 7-year anniversary of when Becky and I lost our first child. It's in stillbirth, and we went to visit the gravesite yesterday. It's been 7 years. And I know just from knowing you guys, in the last year I've become aware of all kinds of loss in our church family. Death, sickness, health, loss of job, financial hurts, marriages breaking up, pain. I don't want to be Mr. Doomsday today, but I can say with a lot of confidence that you have some great loss coming your way. And so do I. So it would seem wise for us to perhaps take a course on how to grieve. Knowing how to grieve. But we better take the right course, because there are actually several options on how to grieve. And the stakes are really high. So it's important that we understand this. Look in your outline at the top. We have our theme verse from 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Let's read out loud together. Here we go. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. In this verse, the Bible talks about those who fall asleep, those who die. And he says, we don't want you to be ignorant. And this verse implies that there's more than one way to grieve. But the biblical way to grieve brings hope, which seems to imply that there are other ways to grieve that are perhaps hopeless, that don't help, that hurt. And so what I'd like to do this morning is to summarize society's way of grieving. How does society tell you to grieve? If you were to take a course from society, what would they say in terms of how to grieve? And then what I want to do is compare that to God's approach to grieving. And we're going to go step by step and talk about that. First, we'll start with society's approach to grief. Bill James and Frank Cherry write a book on grief recovery, and they tell a story of about a boy named Billy. Billy is 5 years old, and Billy wakes up one morning to find out that his dog, his dearly beloved dog, has died. This is a dog that Billy grew up with since he was born, the dog that Billy would sleep with, in bed, kind of cuddle up with. This is a dog that was Billy's best friend. The dog would go everywhere. So Billy hears the news and he just starts crying. He's uncontrollably, he's deeply hurt. His dad, Billy's dad, looks at him and kind of doesn't know what to do. And so he says, Billy, don't cry. We'll get you a new dog next weekend. And right there, Billy gets his first introduction to society's way of grieving. Step one, bury your feelings. Step two, replace your losses. Bury your feelings, replace your losses. Later, when Billy enters high school, he falls in love for the first time, and he finds his girlfriend, and they're dating. It's a wonderful experience, but to his surprise, months later, his girlfriend dumps him. His first love, crushed. Billy, again, totally torn up. He goes home, totally, the world is over for him. His mother, trying to be comforted, says, Billy, don't cry. There's other fish out in the sea there for you. Again, Billy's learning at a young age the first two steps of grief recovery. Bury your feelings. Replace the losses. Well, as Billy gets older, his senior year in high school, he's in class and he gets slipped a note. And on the note it says, "Billy, your parents called. Your grandfather just died." Now, Billy's relationship with his grandfather is very hard to describe. It was very endearing. This is the grandfather who would take Billy out fishing all the time. The grandfather that would take him out hunting. The grandfather that would just show him the ropes of being a man. He had so much affection for his grandfather. So he gets now in the middle of the class, uncontrollably, he just starts crying. His teacher has no idea what to do, and she feels awkward about the whole thing. So she asks Billy to go to the office and wait until one of his parents can pick him up. Billy's dad picks him up. They go home, and Billy sees that his mother is crying. It was his mother's father who passed away, and she's crying uncontrollably too. The thing that Billy wants to do most is run up to his mother and give her a big hug, but her dad says, "No, no, no, Billy, leave her alone. She needs to be alone right now. She's really hurting." So Billy goes to his room and cries alone, and he learns step three of the grieving process. Grieve alone. Grieve alone. Well, Billy learns that he needs to start to bury those feelings and go forward and tries to live life, but he finds even the months to come, though he tries to stuff his feelings, now and then random intense emotions come up about his grandfather. He realizes there's so many things he wished he could have told his grandfather before he passed away that he never got to. He never got to say, "Thank you, Grandpa." He never got to say, you know, "Thank you for caring for me, Grandpa." And the number one thing he never got to say is, "I love you, Grandpa." He feels deep, deep regret about that. Well, he tells his dad about that. His dad says, "You know, Bill, don't worry about it. Time will heal. Just let it go, and over a period of time, you'll be okay." So Billy learns the fourth step to society's grief recovery program. Let time heal. Well, Bill gave it more and more time, but he found that the pain was still there. And he realized that there are all kinds of things that he wished he could have told his grandpa. He never did. Time wasn't healing. And so he realized on his own that the next step in grief recovery program is to live with regrets. There's nothing you can do. There's things you should have said, could have said, but didn't say. Have you been keeping track? Step one is what? Bury your feelings. Step two, replace your losses. Step three, grieve alone. Step four, let time heal. Step five, live with regret. Well, as you can imagine, Billy's a pretty smart kid. He realizes over time that if you live this way, it becomes wise not to get close to too many people. Because if you get close to someone, you open yourself up for the possibility of being terribly hurt. Why get close if you might lose people? So he learns to always keep an arm's distance from people. Never let his heart get too close or too attached to people, else he risks something like this happening again. So Billy wises up. He says, "I'm going to live close from now on. I'm never going to get super close to people." And so on his own, he discovers step six, and that is never trust again. Never open yourself up again. Don't get so close to people that their absence can actually hurt you deeply. This sixth step makes society's grief management program complete. So we have bury your feelings, replace your losses, grieve alone, let time heal, live with regret, and never trust again. How does that sound to you guys? Does it sound familiar though?
Yeah.
Sounds very familiar. That's what we learn. And I would say, about 85% of us have most of these steps down pretty well. That we've learned how to do this pretty well without anyone directly teaching us. We pick it up from around us and we learn society's way of grieving. But I've got to wonder, is grief really happening? Or might there be many people walking around carrying deep pain, deep wounds inside, and those wounds distort the way they live in their daily lives? You know, it's shocking, as you do reading on grief and grief recovery, it's shocking of how many people dealing with grief, unresolved grief, wind up in the traps of alcoholism, workaholism, addictions, compulsive eating, compulsive spending patterns, all driven by the inability to recover and rebuild their lives after a devastating loss. The message to me is loud and clear. If you grieve right, you can live right afterwards. But if you grieve wrongly, all bets are off. News reports these days are showing that suicide rates are increasing with the economic turmoil we're having in our country. People are losing homes, losing incomes, not able to provide for their families, seeing things fall apart and not knowing how to deal with it. The stakes are high, yet some go through the exact same thing and are able to rebuild their lives afterwards and have a life of hope, looking forward to what tomorrow might bring. What's the difference? I just want to say how to grieve and learning how to grieve is tremendously important because the stakes are high. So we've talked about society's approach to grieving. Let me give you a taste of God's approach to grieving. What I'm going to do, I think the best way to do is to contrast society's approach point by point with God's approach. So let's just do that. Society's approach is step one, bury your feelings. God's approach is exactly the opposite. He says, feel your feelings and express them. Feel your feelings and express them. Don't stuff them. Don't bury them. Don't deny them. Don't discount them. Don't put on a false image of bravery. But feel your feelings. Be honest and express them. Our key verse from 1 Thessalonians says to grieve. Don't grieve inappropriately, but to grieve. Because there is hope beyond grief if you know how to grieve. One day, Jesus in the Bible hears the news about one of his good friends, Lazarus, dying. He gets word of it. He gets there, and Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, are torn up by it. People are watching Jesus. Jesus has a reputation right now as the Messiah. They're thinking, what is the Son of God going to do when he comes face to face with this loss of Lazarus, his friend? And the Bible says these two words, Jesus wept. Jesus cried. I just think there's so much for us to learn from that shortest verse in the Bible. How many of us would be ministered to if we just took those words to heart that Jesus cried? I think people all over the world and throughout history would be well served by watching Jesus cry. Wouldn't you? It might give them permission to weep. Weeping is sometimes called the language of the soul. It's a cleansing river of emotional release. Becky's grandmother went through a surgery that was supposed to be a traditional surgery soon after we were married. And in the midst of surgery, she died. A complication happened. And unexpectedly, the whole family, she passed away. Years later, I met with Becky's grandfather at his retirement home, and we had just had our loss. And so I was asking him, I said, Grampy, we're having a hard time dealing with our loss. How do you do it? And Grampy, in one of his wisest moments, said, John, grief comes up at random times. It's not linear. You've got to learn just to embrace it and cry. And he was sitting in a rest home with many people, and rest homes are depressing places because people are always dying. But he encouraged me to embrace it and to let myself cry. People who feel their feelings and express them freely begin the journey towards hope. That's the beginning. So I want to ask, I wonder how many of you have felt free enough to actually grieve your losses. And not just death, but even the lesser losses, like childhood traumas, losses of abuse, sexual abuse, physical abuse, parts of your past, health losses, aging losses, relational losses, financial losses. I believe God the Father says to you this morning, look at how my Son, Jesus Christ, responded to a painful loss. He cried. He wept. So go ahead. Let the cleansing river flow. I'm going to invite Al Borje up. He's going to guide us to the next few points. Let's welcome Al.
Good morning. I'm going to continue with God's approach. We got society's second step is to replace the loss as soon as you can. You know, turn the page, fix it quick, move on. Don't hang out in sad places because it'll ruin your karma. Well, Scripture teaches exactly the opposite. God's approach steps two in grieving process says, don't just replace the loss, review your loss. To recover from pain, we have to face it. You know, hang out in the sad places long enough to allow the full effect of the loss to settle into your soul. Reduce radically the pace of your life. Review your loss. Talk about it. Think about it thoroughly. Write about it reflectively. And most important, pray through it. We naturally want to run away from the pain. We naturally want to replace our pain with another feeling as soon as possible. But to recover from pain, you have to face it. You must stand in it and process it before it will fade. Now that's God's way. Let's look at Solomon in Ecclesiastes 7:3. It says, sorrow is better than laughter, for sadness has a refining influence on us. You heard the phrase that says, you will know me better if you know this about me. Well, you will know me better if you know that when I was 8 years old, my father passed away. That was a very tragic loss for me when he died. I know, maybe 8 years old, didn't know what's going on. But believe me, I still remember that day like it was yesterday. When he died, it was a tragic event for us. But see, my family, the day he died, when they took him to the hospital, they didn't say anything to my sister and my brother. For 3 days, we didn't know where my dad was. They were hiding the fact that he passed away. We didn't know what was going on. The next thing we know, here comes my uncle trying to explain to us what happened. And the next thing we know, I'm walking into a funeral home, and there's this casket, and who's in there? My dad. And I'm asking questions, what's going on? Well, why is he there? What's he doing? And the best answer somebody gave me was, well, honey, he's sleeping. Then my response was, well, wake him up. And they had this casket, and I don't even know why they made us do this. But they didn't make us, but the gasket's sitting right there, and there's a window by the front of the gasket where you can see his face. Well, they put me in there, and I saw his face. And I'm like, well, if he's in there, why is he there? So when I got out there, and then I started banging on the gasket, well, if he's asleep, he's going to wake up. So I'm banging on it, and of course, he got up. And right after the burial, when he buried him, my mom said that I didn't speak for 3 days. I didn't say a word. So it sounds to me like I was grieving, but I didn't know how to grieve. I was in so much pain that I didn't know. I just wanted my dad back. But nobody had answers. Basically, our family basically just took, they didn't do it God's way. They basically said, instead of trying to replace that loss, they tried to replace the feeling with disappointment. And by replacing the loss, they want to replace it as soon as they can. Move on, fix it quick. Ran from it. That was a bad move for us and for other peoples around us. I just wonder how many of us do that nowadays. Anybody running from pain? Are you trading in your pain prematurely for some other feeling? That's not God's way. The third step in society's approach to grief is to grieve alone. And God's approach is exactly the opposite. Grieve in community. The Bible has hundreds of texts urging the brokenhearted to band together with family and friends and other in grief community. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 37 and 38, it says, Jesus took Peter and the sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here with me. Once again, Jesus, when his coming death was looming large in his mind, he grabbed Peter, James, and John and said, come to a quiet place with me. A loss is coming, and I need some brothers to be with me. So pray with me and hold me up. Apparently, Jesus' followers learned well to grieve in community, because after Jesus' crucifixion, Christ's followers were grieving together in community when the knock on the door came announcing the resurrection of the Savior. Grieving in community can bring both healing and bondness. Many of us will give attestation to that. So far, we got society's approach. You remember, is bury your feelings, replace the loss, grieve alone. GAS approach is feel your feelings, review your loss, and grieve in community. Step four, society says, is that time will heal. And step four in GAS approach is that the Holy Spirit will heal. He's called the Comforter. In John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, it says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Comforter. He will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit will listen to all truth. You know, 50 years ago, industrialists thought they could just bury toxic waste and it will go away. We have since learned it doesn't just go away. It makes trouble. It leaks into the water table, contaminates crops, and kills animals. Buried grief does the same thing. Raw time doesn't heal a thing. Buried pain leaks into emotional system. It distorts our perception of life. It taints our relationships. That contamination happens subconsciously. Many times people don't know what's making the world so cloudy and why there's a river of sadness underneath it. They say, it won't go back to the loss in my childhood or the loss 9 years ago with it. Don't be so sure. Time itself doesn't heal a thing. GAS approach is feel your feelings, stand in your pain, review your loss, grieve in community, and humbly ask the Holy Spirit to heal your broken heart in His time. Well, that doesn't mean you're not going to carry some grief or some scars. You know, you're never going to be the same after a tragic loss, but you'll be able to move forward. And without the mysterious contamination that I just mentioned, your emotions can start working properly again. Your perception and relationships can get clear up. Cheryl Morris writes, finally, a remarkable thing happens. You notice that for short periods of times, the hurt is not great anymore. And this signals the beginning of healing. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Fifth, society's approach says if you have unfinished business with someone who dies, get used to it. Get used to living with the regret because there's nothing you can do about it. Well, GAS approach to each man and says, oh yes, you can still express your regrets. There's a theme running like a river under the whole storyline of the Bible. The theme is reconciliation. Of course, the major motto of the Bible is for all people to reconcile to God through Christ, His Son. But close on the heels of that major motive is the call for people to be reconciled to one another, to speak the truth in love and soften their heart towards one another so they can be in relationship with each other. The Bible offers an amazing provision for people who have unfinished business with someone who won or can reconcile after they have died. The provision is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, which says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. This verse teaches us that you can finish your part of the unfinished business with anybody. Subconsciously, you can live without the nagging feeling that you won't ever be able to bring closure to that relationship. I read a story about a young man who had a tension-filled relationship with his dad. And in the middle of the conflict and problems that we're going through, his dad died of a heart attack. The sadness of that loss and that unfinished business just about overwhelmed him. And year after year, it was destroying his life. Finally, a white Christian counselor took him to Romans 12:18. Over the next 6 months, he and the counselor discussed all the disrupted dynamics of this relationship with his dad. They processed all the pain that led the counselor to challenge the young man to write a final letter to his dad in order to express the unexpressed and bring closure to that relationship. That young man said that that was the most difficult assignment of his life. He wrote a 30-page letter, which he read word for word to his mom, his brothers, and his sisters in the presence of the counselor. He said when that was over, a weight was lifted. And he got in all the care and all the stuff that he'd been carrying for decades, and he made peace of the equation. God's approach says you don't have to carry a backpack of regret the rest of your natural life. You can still reconcile your side of that relationship. You can still say what you need to say before God and a few trusted friends. Some of you need to cut off the backpack. You need to grieve God's way. Thank you.
Finally, society's approach says once you get hurt, once you lose, once you have a loss and it hurts you deeply, build a wall and never let it happen to you again. Now listen to me carefully on this. This point actually makes sense to me. And I want to tell you why. I think it's wise advice for anybody who does not have Jesus as central to their lives to follow this step. And let me explain. You often hear of stories in the newspaper of houses burning down. People lose everything, but they're standing outside with their kids, safe in their arms, thanking God that everyone's safe. They lost everything, but they're thanking God because their treasure is in their arms. They got knocked down, but they didn't get knocked out. And the Bible teaches that when a sinner recognizes his or her sin before God and looks for God for forgiveness and grace, God will grant it because Jesus died on the cross for us. When that forgiveness transaction occurs, the man or woman suddenly realizes that the thing that is most important, the treasure that's most important to them, is Jesus himself. He becomes central. He becomes the treasure. And the Bible promises that Jesus is never vulnerable to disappointing you, to abandoning you. The Bible says when Jesus left, he says, "Lo, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." In other words, Jesus says, you may lose your shelter, you may lose your home, you may lose your fortune, you may lose your spouse, you may lose your kids and your health, but you will never, ever, ever lose me. I will never abandon you. I am not vulnerable to that. Because Christians never lose what is central to their being, they are capable of recovering from a loss that comes their way. Not easily, not overnight, not suddenly, but eventually, through the steps that we've been talking about this morning, they are eventually able to have hope and grieve. Now, sometimes people outside the family of God do a very dangerous thing. They put something other than Jesus as central to their life. And it's a place where only Jesus should be. Some people outside the family of God put something or someone else in the center of their lives and makes it their treasure. And when that treasure gets ripped out of their lives, the pain is unbearable. Your reason for living goes up in smoke. And it only stands to reason that if you lose the center of your life, there's only one thing to do. Wall up and never put yourself in that position again. The first time you're burned, the second time you wise up. God's approach to grieving says this. He says, people, you matter too much to me. I know how I created you. And you are much too fragile to have the center of your life ripped out. So do yourself a favor. Admit to God that you need Him. Ask Him for forgiveness and make Jesus Christ your treasure. And He will be secure and steady for you at all times. He will never leave you. And when you have Jesus as center, it will change your perspective. You may take some hits and losses, but at the end, you know that the center of your soul is intact. And after time of feeling your feelings and reviewing your losses and grieving in community, allowing the Holy Spirit to heal you up and reconciling all your regrets, because Jesus is the strength and center of your life, you will be able to engage in relationships again and trust again and let people in again. Because Jesus is your center. Life can go on. So there you have it. Two approaches to grief management. Society's approach and God's approach. And they're distinctly different. You've got to make a choice about it. Which way you're going to go. A man named Jerry Sitzer wrote a book called A Grace Disguised, and he writes a story of when he was riding home from a family function in his minivan, and a drunk driver crossed the center line going 70 miles an hour, hit his car head on, and within an instant, the man lost his mother, his wife, and his 4-year-old daughter. One instant, 3 generations of women in his life killed, gone. You tell me, which approach would you recommend to him? How should he grieve? What are you going to do when you get that phone call and it brings a message to you that just kicks you in the stomach? Or what are you going to do when the doctor walks into the waiting room with a very sad look on his face and your boss says, "Hey, I'm really sorry, I tried to keep you in the job." What are you going to do when a person who loved you says, "I'm done, I'm out of here"? What are you going to do? Which way are you going with your life right now? The stakes are very, very high. And I hope you make the right choice. And so does God. Amen. I want to take a moment to pray for us. If you pull out your connection cards, on the back, there's on the bottom there, there's a place there where you can write down prayer requests. If you want to grieve God's way, will you just let me know? I read these every week. If you can just let me know, say, "I want to grieve God's way," and perhaps you want to write down a way we can be praying for you, an area where you need to grieve. You need to grieve God's way. If you write that down, I will pray for you this week. We'll take it to our prayer meeting and pray for you. Because we need the Holy Spirit's help. Let me pray for us. God, I hate loss. I hate losing loved ones. I hate the way that certain things should have happened in my life but went the wrong way. Oh, but God, I love you. And I'm so grateful. We are so grateful that you have given us a way out. That you have given your Son to be central. And your Son said He will never leave us. And so we hold on right now. Lord, I know that there are some people who are deeply in pain right now. And God, I know You'll take care of them. Allow them to open up to You. God, I also know there's people in this room who are deeply in pain but haven't known it because they've covered it up. They've replaced their losses. And right now they're realizing for the first time, oh God, minister to them. And perhaps you're here and you realize that you have made something other than Jesus the treasure, the center of your life. And you don't want to live that way anymore. You want someone more stable, someone who will always be with you, someone who you could hold on to in the midst of future losses. I want you to know that person's name is Jesus Christ. And He is waiting for you to say, "I need you." He is waiting for you to say, "I admit my life is messed up." He is waiting for you to say, "God, please forgive me. And all you need to do is pray that. And Jesus promises that if you let Him in, He will become center of your life. It won't happen overnight, but it will happen. And He will direct your life and give you a new purpose for living, a new reason for living, and make your life complete. If you want to pray that prayer, you can just repeat after me, just between you and God. This prayer goes like this. God, I need you. God, I've been doing my life on my own. Please forgive me. I invite you into my heart. You are going to be my leader. I ask for you for forgiveness. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is when Jesus says that when one sinner repents, that means when one broken, far away person from God turns around, that the angels in heaven rejoice. And we know that if you prayed that prayer right now, there is a party going on in heaven for you. The angels are rejoicing. And so I want to say welcome to God's family. Thank you, God. In your name we pray. Amen.